wife and I and Steve went over to my son Paul and his wife Jen's house and our precious little granddaughter Karis, and he was telling me that they get the Heritage updates and so on, and they pray for Liliana Dennis every night. And Karis has come to love looking at her pictures and so on. They got the bulletin. She's 2 years old, and they got the news thing, and so she got it, and she said, "Liliana Dennis, where are you?" And she turns the page. "Where are you, Liliana Dennis? Where are you?" She turns the last page, and there was her picture. "There you are." So she prays for Liliana. I was thinking back about President Dennis, a man that I love in the Lord above many, and I thought all of the trial and the difficulty that he went through in the battle for and the loss of the old campus, never saw him bitter. I'm not saying he never was. I'm just saying I never saw him bitter. That he had that conquered by the time he was out in the open, and I found that remarkable. I found that praiseworthy. I was thinking of Job, and the trials that Job had put upon him was not because he was the most wicked man, but because God himself said that he was perfect and eschewed evil. I don't mean to go that far with President Dennis, because a sinner like all the rest of us. But the point is this. It seems to me that that turmoil was but a step to bring him to the place. God wanted to send Liliana down to someone and found someone who was faithful in trial and sent her to him, to them. So we trust to be able to see her yet this afternoon, and praise God for his miraculous victory in her life up to this very day. So we'll ask him to come at this time and share with us what the Lord led him to give. Thank you for coming.
Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity, Dr. Weigel. Thank you for the kind opening there and kind words. She is on her way. I called before service, and it takes two people with her, unless you're just going really close. And so Mom sits in the back, and somebody has to drive, and so Nathan is with them, and he said, "We're just walking out the door." So they'll be here shortly. Preacher asked what Bible passage to read, and I told him the text. So he said, I started to give him the passage, said, "Oh, we read the whole thing." Well, if I'd thought quick, I'd have done Psalm 119. That'd have gotten her, given her time to get there. But that's not what our text is, really, so I couldn't get away with that. But she'll be in here. She is a wonderful little girl. She just takes a long time to get anywhere. You have to get ready to she has breathing treatments, and she just has all this little, and if anything goes wrong, like she spits up, and that is a prayer request in Sunday school, they ask them prayer requests. She has not got over where she, they call it reflux, but they lose their cookies, that's how they, and you can stop it if you vent her, because she's got a little feeding tube in the side, but sometimes you're just not quick enough. And so if anything like that, then you have to change the outfit and go through the whole thing again. But she is a special girl. God has given her to us. And she is alive today, I'm convinced, because of God's people who have prayed. And somewhere we're going to have to run out and we're going to have to sit down and just list the answers to prayer. And some of them are very, very minute, but they meant everything to her life. Like somebody on Facebook or a phone call would mention a name a day or two before we went into a doctor, and we'd say, "Well, so-and-so does this," and he's, "That man in Washington, D.C., he does that?" And that just changed their outlook. And just little things like that. Besides her being alive, just little things that helped her to stay alive. In the back, I have a number of pieces of information there. This is just hot off the press. I mean, I printed it before I walked out the door Friday, and this is the Heritage News. It's online also, but I brought some. You'll have to come and read some of the articles there. The preacher was talking about bitterness, and then added, which is correct, I didn't see it. Didn't mean it wasn't bitter, and because we're all human, amen? And we sometimes talk with God and say, God, what about this? What about this? What about this? But we try not to ever show it later. Well, I have an article, My President's Perspective, not on bitterness, but it's on discouragement. And I talk a little bit about that, and you'll want to read that. It's interesting there. And then a thing we've got, I'm watching my time because we're going to eat at 8 o'clock, or 8 o'clock, excuse me, 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock. But you'll want to read this one because it's really interesting. I'm not going to give the kicker. One of our graduates stopped by the house last night, Kayla from Chicago. She's down. And so she was talking. I said, did you read this? And she said, no. And I told her a lot about it. I said, I'm not telling you the end. So she got on the internet so she could read the end of it. It's very interesting. But I have a Black Baptist pastor that moved next door to me. Every preacher ought to have a Black Baptist pastor next to him. I just have a ball with him. He and I just have a ball. I didn't see him this morning, but if I see him on Sunday morning as I pull out, he'll yell across the yard. He'll say, preach the gospel! And every morning, if we're both together, sometimes he has to go in early or whatever if I have to. But if we're both out there together, we have word prayer, I mean, out there, and just have a good time together. So he's very animated, and he has four kids. And so I tell Dr. Weigel that I always enjoy, usually once a week, going to the auction. Sometimes I don't make it. There's things going on. But this summer I was at the auction, and they had a building with drug task force stuff they were selling. And so I went through it, and before the auction started, looked, and they had three sets of boots. Well, I wear boots. I have ever since I was in Bible college. I have flat feet, and they hold my heel in. And so I'm there, and I tried on the boots of this whoever had them, you know, some drug guy. And they had all kind of tennis shoes. I mean, the name Air Jordans. I mean, there were 3 or 4 8-foot tables full of them. And then the best clothes and the best hiking boots and everything. But these cowboy boots, they had three. And I tried them on. They were not just cowboy boots. They were alligator tails. Those are 800 to 1,000. I know because I've looked at them for 30 years. And I try them on at the boot place. But they were, when I was a kid, they were $400. Now they're 800 to 1,000. And I've never owned one. And only tried them on a few times. And so I looked and tried them on. They were my size. I couldn't believe it. And so I thought, well, I'm going to try and bid on these things. Well, they bid, and they really didn't bid high for those. But they went to $160-some. And I said, I'm not paying for that. And it was somewhere in the hundreds. And so I let the guy win. Well, he could buy all of them, but he chose just to buy two of them. They left the two black ones on. I got them on right now, by the way. And so you want to see on this side there? There you go. That takes two alligators. They're alligator tails. It takes two alligators to make them, not just one. And so... So they started the bidding again. It goes up there, and I get $65, and I win it at $65. I mean, you can buy a pair of shoes hardly for $65. So they said, okay. I said, I'll take them both. So I bought them. So I went over to my neighbor, the Black Baptist pastor. A couple days later, I didn't get to see him. It was in the evening, and I said, Dr. Hunter. I usually call him Justin. Brother Justin. I said, guess what I bought today? He said, what'd you buy today? I said, I bought alligator boots. Did you buy what? I said, I bought black alligator. You bought black alligator boots. He's very animated and like that. We have a good time together. I said, what size you wear? He said, I wear 11s, and that's what they were. I said, well, that's what I wear too. I said, but I bought two pairs. You bought what? I said, I bought two pair. I said, you can have one. He said, no, he said, I'll buy that off you. Yeah, for $65, that's nothing. And so he bought off me. He said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to get my pulpit on Sunday. He said, and I'm going to show him off. I said, the devil had him last week. We got him today. The Lord's got him. Because they were drug. They came out of a drug bust. And he did. He wore him to work the next day. And we have a good time. But I said, I'd say this in this article. we were standing there and looking over our, yeah, there's a pond. He loves to fish in it. I fish in some too. But he said to me, he said, I'm tired of, and he's an educated man. He has a doctorate degree. And he said, I am tired of these guys in my inner city church, and they have no education, and they want to be deacons and licensed to preach. He said, I'm not doing it anymore. He said, what can you do to help me? So we prayed about it and worked on it, and a day or two later brought him a, and I thought I had some of those, but I don't know where, maybe it's laying on the, I had a few of them at home, and but we put together a one-year certificate to help their people out, and the inner city churches out. We met with the Capital City Missionary Baptist Missionary Conference. Brother Ball and I did, there's a picture in here, and lo and behold, we're beginning to teach downtown in one of those churches. And the kicker of this story is where we're teaching. You'll have to read it. And you'd never believed it in 100 years. I would never believed it in 100 years where we're teaching at. But you read that. Here's something you wouldn't believe in 100 years, and who knows what'll happen. Friday, I'm driving down to school. You know, if you just live for the Lord and just keep serving the Lord, you don't know what's going to happen next, you know? And so I'm driving in, and I see a crew of 10 guys within the last half mile up to the school. And they're laying, it looks like, wires down. They've got three vehicles parked in that the property next door to us on our side of the road. So I didn't think much about it, but Dr. Halcombe went outside in the afternoon. He started talking to these guys. They wanted to park their big, more than a truck, it's a big equipment piece, park in our driveway. He said, yeah. He said, by the way, what are you doing? And they're from Michigan. He smiled and said, I don't know if he smiled. I could just smile. He said, we're looking for oil. They got a 10-man crew going down within a mile of part of the school, and they're looking for it. Wouldn't that be funny? Wouldn't that be like God to find oil out of place and support, or at least very much help the college? I don't know if it'll happen, but it's always just fun, isn't it? It's always interesting in the Lord. So I've got some different pieces in here. This is the September update. If you haven't got it read online, that's there. I've got some articles there. I brought a few... Summer, we had just a couple of the summer ones left, and that has an article on Liliana in the back. And there's a couple other articles in here too, one on Hopewell, and we're trying to build dorms. We need dorms. Article on not the building, but the history of the dorms. And then this is the August update. The only reason I brought it, if you did not see Liliana's television program, we had a call. Actually, when she turned 1 year old, my wife called the newspaper and said, you know, these babies don't live very long. We knew the writer, and he said, I'd like to come out. So he came out. Well, that story got picked up on the internet, got up to Canada, got back by a very high right-to-life writer, and he's known around the world, speaks around the world. And he ran her article, and he corresponds with me periodically. Then that got picked up by a television studio out of Cincinnati, and they called us up and said, we'd like to make a television program on her. And so they did that and brought in a crew, about five and three cameras, and went up to the hospital where they did the surgery on her and that. But it's not on television. Well, maybe it is. We got an email last week. Somebody had seen it. But it is on the internet, and there is the internet address. You can watch it there. And it's on this August update. So there's a lot of things back there. Go ahead and pick it up and read about the school. I see that I've talked enough to get little Liliana in here, and she's awake. And I'll do my best not to put her asleep. But she does go to sleep once in a while. Thank you, Rhonda, for making it. At 1:30 this morning, she said, I'm not going to church tomorrow. I said, oh, you want to go to church tomorrow? She said, I'm tired. And I said, well, I said, just go ahead to bed. I'll wake you up in the morning. But thank you for making the effort there. Yes. Oh, you got a picture of her. And that is the article. That is the piece in the back there that has that article. She is a blessing of the Lord, and thank you for praying. I really believe, I say that, but I really believe she's here because God's people have prayed. Other surgeons could have done the operation, but God had to put it in a position where people would be willing to, and for a long time, they were not willing to. Rhonda changed pediatricians and got all the paperwork here. In fact, she hadn't gone maybe through all of it, but she's been going through it. She showed me a sheet a couple weeks ago, maybe a week and a half ago, and on this sheet of paper, and they told this to us verbally, but I'd not seen it on the paper. it said, this was a year ago, and I'm going to do an article probably next on the update next week or the week after, Lord willing. But that doctor said this little girl will be gone in the next 2 or 3 months after they'd taken an X-ray of her chest. That specialist said she's got 2 or 3 months to live. That's what she's got. And I remember that day because we went to a buffet to eat afterwards, and we were sitting there, and I had the baby, and everybody walked off to get their food, and there was a black man sitting at the next table, and he said, yeah, he started talking about the baby. He couldn't really see her. He said, those babies, they change your life. And I don't know, I just felt compelled to say, well, we just came back from the doctor, and they've given her 2 months to live. Boy, that sobered him. He looked at me for a while and looked down and looked back up, and he said, doctors don't know everything. He had a lot of wisdom, didn't he? They don't. Not when God gets involved. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, to turn to Matthew chapter number 6. And let me get everything out here. Thank you, Nathan, for driving the crew. He hated missing breakfast. Maybe he had to toss that up a little while. Did you get something as you walked in? Oh, he did. Okay. He hates to miss a meal. And we'll have more coming, and we'll get everybody down there in time to eat, too. But this is a special day, and I really appreciate, I don't know if it was a month ago or 5 weeks ago or whenever, but when Dr. Weigel called up and said, you know, September, and he named the date and said the event, and I said, yes, I've written on that. And he said, well, would you like to speak on that? And I said, oh, I'd love to speak on that. And I didn't have anything prepared as such. I had read on it before. And he also dropped by a book that had a wonderful chapter that was a help to me. In fact, it's just a good book. But called something about a greater vision, or God-sized vision, I think it was called. And that's what we do need. But to revival. Revival. My dad used to say this about revival. He said, and I'll never forget it, he said, revival is something that is worth dying for. And I know he said that several times because it ingrained in my mind. There's some things that are worth dying for, and some things that a man will die for, his family and that. But he would very seriously think about that, and he'd say, revival is worth dying for. Well, what is revival? Let me just give you some quotes of some men. We'll get into our message in a minute. Revival, said C.H. Spurgeon in a message that he was preaching on November the 12th, 1876, I assume it was in his church, he made this small statement. He said, revival is when the Lord is exalted. Later, he made another statement. He said, to be revived is a blessing which can only be enjoyed by those who have some degree of life. Those who have no spiritual life are not and cannot be, in the strictest sense of the term, subjects of a revival. Then he paused, a true revival is to be looked for in the Church of God. Charles Finney, who took part in the Second Great Awakening, many times they call the revival we're going to talk about, the Fulton Street Revival, they call it the Third Great Awakening, and some expanded on into Moody's time. But here's what Charles Finney, he was a main player in the Second, he lived and was part of the Third as a pastor and then teacher. He said this in his book, Lectures on Revival. He said, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. My dad liked that. I remember him quoting that. It is, I'll say it again, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Andrew Bonner said this, revivals begin, now he's looking at a different perspective, but it is a true perspective. He's looking at it in the eyes of the lost. We're talking about Christians getting revived. Here's what he said. Revivals begin with God's own people. The Holy Spirit touches their heart anew and gives them new fervor and compassion and zeal, new light and life. And when he has thus come to you, he next goes forth to the valley of dry bones. Okay, reaches the lost. Oh, what responsibility this lays on the Church of God. If you grieve him away from yourselves or hinder his visit, then the poor perishing world suffers sorely. What he's saying is the world needs the church to be revived. Jonathan Edwards, who was a key player in the First Awakening, in his book, A History of the Work of Redemption, said it this way. It may here be observed that from the fall of man to our day, the work of redemption in its effect has mainly been carried on by remarkable communications of the Spirit of God. Though there be a more constant influence of God's Spirit always in some degree attending his ordinances, yet the way in which the greatest things have been done towards carrying on this work always have been by remarkable effusions at special seasons of mercy, as may fully appear hereafter in our further prosecution of our subject. A saying that special time God lays his hand, the Holy Spirit speaks. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way, and this is interesting. He said, "We cannot organize revival, but we can set our sails to catch the wind of heaven." Amen. And that's an interesting thought, too. And then let me give you one more. I've got a few others, but let me give you one. Here's John R. Rice. In his book, We Can Have Revival, page 85, he said it this way, "Anywhere God can get Christians who will pay God's price, God can have revival." Interesting thought. Interesting thought. Well, as you study these revivals, and I'm a student, I am not a scholar in this area, I picked that up from Dr. Maurer when I was a young man. Dr. Maurer was president years of the college and great preacher and author. But I was standing there as a young man, and he had some of the preachers around him after chapel. And I heard him say, "Boys," he said, "I'm not a scholar." I thought, I better listen to this. So I walked over. He said, "I'm a student." You know, we're all students, amen? Some of us students, we may know a little more, but we don't know it all. We're students in that. So I'm a student of that, and I'd love to learn more. And your preacher has helped me to study more in this area. And even though I didn't get to bed till after 3 a.m. this morning, I enjoy what I do. And I don't complain. I had a plan, and I worked my plan. If my plan would have been 2 hours quicker, I'd have enjoyed that. But I enjoy what we'll show you in the afternoon and today, this morning, too. Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to look in verse, and here's one of the point I was making. As we study revivals, one thing you see is that Christians are seeking after it. God doesn't always shine down on it, but there is someone, maybe it's not the whole church, maybe it's just a handful that are praying, but they are seeking. And I want to spend time in verse number 33 of that chapter, but let me read again verse 24 and make through 33 and make just a few comments. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That verse is just an interesting note. It's found word for word in one other place in the Bible, in Luke chapter number 16, just before the Lord tells the story of the rich man that went to hell. Interesting, those two places of those verses. Now it goes on. "Therefore," verse 25, "I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" The question and the answer is yes. We're more than just what we eat and more than just what we wear. There's more to life than that. "Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Another question, "Are ye not much better than they?" The answer is yes. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" None of us can. My older boys played basketball, and they always wanted to be taller. Nathan got to be the tallest of all of them. The oldest one, the youngest one, they weren't that tall, but they'd liked to have been taller. They'd enjoyed being taller. By the way, got two new students for your class, and one of them 6'6". That's what we needed on our basketball team. Alex, we needed Alex. We've been looking for him. And he signed up Thursday, I think, and his friend. So they're supposed to be there in your class on Monday in world religions and that. But he could think, nobody's ever tall enough. If I was just 7 foot or just 6'9", that extra 3 inches. None of us can think it through. That's what the Bible says. Verse number 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory are not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore,
Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Christian doesn't need to seek these things. Let the world seek these things. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have, that ye have need of all these things. Isn't it wonderful to know God knows? He knows what is our need now, but he also knows our need in the present. And he can position us into such a place. Then verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In verse 32, it talks about those, and he uses the word Gentiles, that's what they seek. The world seeks all kind of things. What do they seek? Well, here in America, we've gone a lot further, haven't we, than just what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. I mean, it's what we drive, what we live in, and where we vacation here in America. And you can just name a lot of other things on there, too. I mean, and if you looked at this word, seek is in both seek ye first, but also this is what the Gentiles seek. That word seek is a different Greek word than found in verse 33. And it has the idea of a demand. It is to seek diligently, but it is like my right. And don't we live in a society like that? I mean, I'm an American. I should have that. I remember on a bus route that I had growing up, we went in some lower areas, and it happened to be this family that we came into, and they had called the church, and they needed money. And the church would help at times of that, but they didn't help this family this time. And they came out and they were complaining. And it was a teenage girl that was complaining. And she said, we had it rough this week. Just terrible this week. Now remember, this is 30, 35 years ago. And we had it terrible this week. Man, I didn't think we were going to make it. And the girl said, we didn't even have a Pepsi in our refrigerator. I felt like saying, cheer up, I don't have any Pepsis. Now, I usually do now, but when I was a kid, they didn't have Pepsis in the refrigerator. I mean, that's what they equate. I'm an American. I should have a Pepsi. I don't care if the church has to pay for it. Well, that's the idea. It's my right. I crave it. I clamor for it. I demand it. And, you know, Satan has deceived people to search out things instead of God. Some of its wealth, you don't have to turn, but you know the story of the rich man in Luke 12. I mean, his thought was wealth. And he gave it all up because he lost eternity over it. Some people, the devil tries to get them for advancement. Seek advancement. Try to get a better position in your job or a better house or a better car or story in the Bible. The Bible story, the Lord came and he couldn't tell this person, which was a woman, I am going to make you the most beautiful woman in the world. Because at that moment, Eve was the only woman in the world. So what did he say to her? I'll make you like a god. You're going to advance. The only problem was, he's the father of lies, isn't he? He's the father of lies. Security. The devil will say, why don't you seek security? I remember, you know, we've been here long enough now. We returned back in 85. I've seen a lot of people come through my office, and especially as registrar, I remember back about 85 or 86, we'd just gotten to town. And there was a young man came, and he wanted to serve the Lord, and he wanted to be a youth pastor, I think, maybe a pastor. But his hang-up was, I'm not going to have enough money. He said, so what I'm going to do, and he told me this, I forget how many times we met, he'd seen, you know, people struggle. But you know what? If God knows and God rewards, amen? So if I struggle here and don't get all the financial reward here, I'm laying up treasure in heaven. And that's going to last forever. Now, I'm not saying a church should make a preacher do that. And there are churches that do that. You're not one of them. And they make their pastors, you know, we'll keep them humble. And keep you, God, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor type of thing. And that's not here, but I've heard of stories of that, and especially the mountain churches and things. But you know what? This fellow didn't want to trust the Lord. And so he said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to get a vocation. And what he did was heating and air conditioning, HVAC. And he did. He went on. So next time I came to his church, he was there, and he was going through his training. I don't know if he was done yet. And his idea was, I'll do that, come back, then I'll come to college, then I'll be a youth pastor. Next time I went to his church, or a year or two after, he wasn't even at the church anymore. And I've never heard from him. And he was very talented. Great musician. He had already produced two, back then it was cassettes, four CDs came out. He had two cassettes, and he gave them both to me. I'll never forget his first name and that. And I've never forgotten that. He wanted security. And the devil will come to us and come to the world, too, and say, security. Go for security. He'll do it with pleasure. Do we ever live in a pleasure-seeking society? And he'll tell people, ease. Just go dig that talent and bury it, and you'll be okay. God says you need to use it. However, the next verse follows, and it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As I mentioned, it's a different word. And this word, the word seek, has the idea of to seek in order to find, to seek by meditating, thinking. Hence you see a picture of worship. One is a rite, the other is a worship idea, seeking Christ. Dr. Porter would preach this passage different than I'm preaching it this morning as an application. And he would preach this, seek ye first. And he would talk about getting up in the morning and praying for 2 hours. And I don't know if Dr. Weigel ever heard him or can remember him, but I happen to have a tape. And I got part of that sermon on it. Actually, there was music, and somebody had thrown in this old message. He was at a preacher's meeting, and he got up, and evidently he wasn't supposed to be the speaker that day because people had canceled out. And he'd get up and say, well, he said, it must have been the will of the Lord. Here's the message. And he gave it to him. Seek ye first. Get up in the morning and seek God. And it does have the idea of meditating to find. You know, we'll often pray, and I'm just like you. We'll say, Lord, bless this and this I'm going to do today. What if we would pray and say, Lord, help me today to do what you're going to bless? That's a different thought, isn't it? We could be like those disciples, and we could fish all night. And man, did they ever fish. That was their vocation. They caught nothing. But the Lord was on the shore, and he said, hey, boys, throw on the right side. You know the Lord always knows which side's on. Throw those nets on the right side. Boy, did they ever catch the fish. We can row all night, but when Jesus gets in the boat, we're at our safe harbor. Amen. 3 points, and we'll be done here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Three thoughts. The first thought I see here is timing. The Bible says in that passage, but seek ye first. Timing. And that's important. Tell the young people that if you will show up on time and have a good attitude, you'll be a success. And that can go in any part of their life. If you will go to work on time, be there, the boss says so, and you're teachable, you can advance. Because you're not stuck in your ways. They can help you and get done what they want to do. Same way with a student. Timing. When I was growing up, I did something I never let my boys do. My parents let me. I loved the Cleveland Browns. We lived over in Ohio and closer to Cleveland. And so Monday morning when the paper came out, I'd cut all of the football pictures. And I would put them and tape them all over my wall. Now when you took them down, I found out later why I never let them. I found out then why I would never let them, I should say, because paint has a way of coming off with it. But I loved it. And there was one picture that was taken back when I was a boy. Now remember, this is back in the 60s and early 70s, before they had all the digital photography. Now they can get any picture they want from the movie. But before, somebody had to sit on the sideline and click it. And they caught a picture. I can't remember the wide receiver for Cleveland. I think it was Ozzie Newsome or one of those. And he's out there, and he's in the end zone. He's about to step in the end zone. And he's got his fingers out like this. And the ball, he was a tight end, the ball is laying right on his fingers, just right on the edge of his fingers. And it became a famous picture, and it was called The Game of Inches. What were they saying? It was timing. I mean, that quarterback had to step back, watching that passer, and he had to release it before he ever got there. And he had to be there and catch it. Timing. Seek ye first. Not last in your life. Seek ye first. In this revival, it spread all over the nation that we're going to talk about in the next hour. There was a meeting in Kalamazoo, and they would just take prayer requests. And in this meeting, a large group of men and different ones there, they had a written request, and they said, we've got a request from a Christian wife who's been praying for her husband. And a man stuck his hand up and said, I'm that man. Another man stuck his hand up. Before it's done, there are five men that needed to be saved. And later on, as the story goes, I believe God converted. What timing? God has the perfect timing. We need to seek Christ first. My dad would tell the story, and I'll never forget it. In the early skyscraper days, this would be the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a fire that broke out. And there was a reporter there in that building, and he thought, how captivating to write a first-hand report of a major fire in such a building. So when people were fleeing, he was sitting down on a typewriter to type this thing out quickly. Well, they put up a ladder against the window where he was, and they said, get out. And he said, just a minute. And he's typing those last few thoughts, his feelings, and what was going on. And he finished, and he went to the window, and to his horror, they had moved the ladders back, and the fire had moved up the building. And he died. He didn't get out. He had waited too long. It's timing. Timing. But seek ye when? First, says the Word of God. Then I see a second thing. Direction. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. People seek a lot of things first, but you seek God and His righteousness. What do we seek? What is our focus? Some people think about, I'm going to do what God says eventually. I remember in Bible college, I was listening to a missionary. His name was David Bickish. And I'll never forget his name. He had some interesting, he's just a very lively, animated type speaker. He went all the way up to the Arctic Circle. That's where he did. The Inuit, or we called them Eskimos back then. That's who he reached. Come in on a float plane and everything. Just very colorful guy. But he told how God called him to the ministry. He said, I was out in Washington. I was driving a Volkswagen Bug, and there was Columbia. I was there by the Columbia River, and as I was driving along, I lost control. And I went down that gorge, and it started rolling end over end. He said, I've been fighting the call of God. And as that car was rolling end over end, I surrendered to the Lord. I said, Lord, I surrender. I'm sitting there in the pew listening to this. I said, you know what, God? You don't have to work that hard on me. You don't have to work that hard. If you want me, I'm willing. I don't need to roll down something like that. That wasn't Paul's attitude, was it? Paul's attitude was the opposite. He said, after I'm used, I don't want to be put on a shelf. I want to seek you. Well, in seeking, do we know the direction? If you listen to Christian radio, you're going to get all kinds of directions. You listen to Christian television, they're going to give you a lot. You go to the bookstores, they're going to give you all kinds of directions. Where do you find the direction? It's right here in the Word of God. You get it as you read it. You get it as you hear it preached from the pulpit. That's why you carry it, so you can read it. It is the Word of God. Bible said it is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we don't have the kind of lights back then that we have today. I mean, we have these huge, wonderful lights. When I was a boy, my dad took me to a place in Canada that was very remote. They'd have planes fly in, but you could drive in the summer. In the wintertime, they drive so far and take snowmobiles. First time I was there, the nearest phone was about 15 minutes. And I looked at a map. It looked like there was only one paved road between where we were and the Arctic Circle. It was way above Toronto. That's where it was. There was no phone, as I mentioned. There was no electricity. There was running water if you ran down to the lake to get it. They had, of course, an outhouse up on a hill. And all that was really neat. My dad, when he wanted to get away, we went there. We just get away. First time I was there, though, the people came in that owned this cabin. It was on Queensland there in Canada. And they gave me an outdoor life, and they laid it down and said, you need to read this, an article. About 1980 is what so it was just a couple years after it had happened back then. So So I opened up and read, and it told the story how that a bear had killed three young teenagers within like 15, 20 miles of where that cabin was. And it was, I mean, outdoor life. I mean, that's got to be true. And so, when the sun went down, nobody wanted to go outside. Well, when my boys, when they got old enough, I took them up there. They still had that magazine. Now, they did have a telephone in there at that time. And by then, I failed to tell you that the mail didn't start till July 2nd in this place, too. And so I got that out, and I read it to them. I said, you read this. They all read it, boy. That put the fear of God in them. And they really opened their eyes. So when the sun went down and one of them had to go up to use the facilities, they all yelled, said, Dad, 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 get that big 1 or 2 million candle power thing we had. And I'd stand there at the door and I'd flash it up there. And, you know, you could just see everything around the mountainside, the hillside there. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Bible's talking about, some say they had little torch lights on their feet, maybe. At the best, they had a torch. And they could see a few feet. The Bible may not show us all the way to end of our life, but it will show us the next step. God will show us the next step and use the Word of God for direction. It's a precious book. And we in America fail to realize how precious this wonderful book is. We had a speaker at the college years ago, and not that years ago, maybe 8 years ago or whatever. Maybe Seth was there. Maybe he heard this. And it'd been about time you were a student. But I'll never forget it. He told about his dad, who was in World War II, and the story comes from right at the end of the war where the Russians and the Americans met together, not in battle, but they pushed the Germans, and then they locked together. Well, there was a major in the U.S. forces realized this is an opportunity to share the gospel. And so he did, those few days there together, and he won many of them to the Lord. Well, when they realized that the armies were moving back apart and these saved Russians were going to go back to the godless country that they came from, he gathered those men, and all he had was a New Testament. And he stood there that day. They were going back to a country with no Bible. And as they walked by, he tore a page out and handed it to them. And tore another page till finally all he had was the cover. It reminded me how precious it is that God has given us the Word of God. Something to give us direction. So in this passage, I see timing, I see direction, and then lastly, I see deliverance. All these things. The Lord knows we need them. All these things shall be added unto you. That should encourage us that Jesus knows, God knows our needs, and he will take care of us. David said it this way, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In the next chapter, the Lord goes on and talks in Matthew 7. He says, ask and it shall be given you. And that's what Christians have down through the ages, and that's what we need to do. Ask the Lord for revival. That's what we need, and it should be part of our prayer. God, send us revival. Revive me. I'll bring this up later again. There are some that believe we cannot have a revival. I mean, they're very adamant. I remember a speaker that preached for my dad. I never had him back when I found out where he stood. He didn't believe you could have revival. He wrote it in a book, And you know what? He gives some ideas in the Bible, but you can make the Bible say a lot of things. I was looking this morning in Luke chapter number 4. You remember when the Lord came into the temple and he read an Old Testament passage, then he closed it and he said, today it's been fulfilled. You remember that? Some of you do some. How would you have ever known that? I mean, unless God said it's fulfilled right there. You'd have no clue. How do you not know God's going to send revival? And I have hope that he will. That's national revival. That may or may never happen. But you can have personal revival in your own life. And we can see church revival, local revival. And it's happened down through the ages, down through the years. You'll hear about it. Maybe it'll be in another country. Little sparks down in our church a few years ago. I wrote on it. We had, within the course of just like 2 weeks, we had like 19 people saved. Or maybe it was 20. We had like 17 or 18 of them baptized the next week. I mean, just bang, it just happened like that. I remember sitting in the pew when the baptism was going on, sitting down front and whatever, and somebody said, man, I've never seen that happen before. Well, we never had. But it was just like a touch of the Holy Spirit. Never seen it again. These revivals we'll talk about, these men saw them at one time. Even Edwards, Jonathan Edwards the first, he saw it one time, he craved it later, but they'd see it at one time. It was a special moving of God. We may see it. We may see it. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. And that's what we've done over these years, men have. And God has answered. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, and the answer is no, you're not going to do any of that. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Seeking, that's the way we are. We should be, let's say. But the one who really does the seeking is God. You remember that story you learned as a kid growing up? There was a guy named Zacchaeus. You remember that? And he wanted to see Jesus, but he didn't want to be out in the open, nor was he tall enough to just stand and see it. So he got up a tree. And the Lord sought him out, didn't he? He came under that tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. He said, I'm going to your house. My dad had a little 3 or 4 point outline. See if I can remember it. He said, Zacchaeus talking. He sees me when he got under the tree. He knows me when he calls out. He loves me, and he wants me. And that's the way. Because in that passage that we learned is the famous verse, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. We can ask and seek for things, but God does the real seeking. As humans, we're more the hiding type, and we get it from Adam. When God came after man had sinned, he came into the garden. He was asking, where art thou, Adam? Seeking for him. And what did Adam say? Finally, when he recognized and came out from the bushes, God said, wait, where were you at? He said, I hid myself. Mankind does hide themselves. They hide themselves from the gift of God, Jesus Christ, and his precious blood and salvation. If there's someone like that this morning, you need to get that settled. Turn to God and get saved. If there's Christians, you're not doing what Christ tells you to. Maybe there's some things he's told you, I'm not talking about sin, things he wants you to do, and you've just been holding back, saying, I don't have the faith. I need more security. I can't do all that. Maybe you just need to have the faith and turn it over to him. I like heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I wonder if there's someone here and say, preacher, you talked about heaven, but I don't know I'm going there, but I sure would like to know. And by the uplifted hand, my friend, I'll not embarrass you, but I'll pray for you in just a moment. You'd say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. And you quietly lift up the hand. God's speaking to my heart. I need to be saved. I need to get it settled today. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Pray for me. Is there anyone like that? God's speaking to my heart. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. There may be some here that are just a little shy to raise their hand, but this invitation will be a time to step forward. Let us take a Bible. There also may be some Christians. God speaking to your heart. You know you're saved. As we open these altars, you just obey God. Stand to our feet, if you will. We'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, this invitation. May your perfect will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.